All right, please go with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I want to continue, and I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, so I'm going to be very respectful and close on time, because I know at some point the Spirit is going to stop talking, and I better stop talking then too. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So I want to keep on our lesson on I need the wisdom of God. Amen. And today I am going to get into, well, I started that last week, but kind of touched it a little bit. How do we grow? How do we get this wisdom, and how do we grow in this wisdom? Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Last week we saw this in the Amplified. It reads, "So the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they had peace, and the church was edified, growing in wisdom, virtue, and piety, walking in the respect and reverential fear of the Lord, and in the consolation and exhortation of the Holy Spirit. And they continued to increase and were multiplied." When the wisdom of God is working in your life, you will increase and you will multiply. Amen. We did see last week, we learned this from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that when we receive Christ into our lives as our Lord and our Savior, we receive the seed of wisdom. You receive the seed of wisdom when you accept Christ into your life and you become born again. The Word of God tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So we do have the seed of God's wisdom, but then how do we grow in this wisdom? We see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that there are two principal requirements for creating the right environment in our lives for wisdom to grow. And that those two requirements are what? Number one, peace, and number two, edification. Amen. What is peace? Peace is walking in harmony. It's being one within yourself. When you have the peace of God and you are one within yourself, you will grow in the wisdom of God. What is edification? Edification is prioritizing building others up. Building others up and not tearing them down. And always seeking the common good of the corporate body. That's edification. Edification simply means you are focused on building up. These two requirements we also see generally in James chapter 3. Go with me, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I want to read a few verses there. That's, you know, many of you know that's the big chapter in James on wisdom, the wisdom of God. And I think we should read from verse 11 to 18. I might read verse 13 and verse 18 in the Amplified, but I want to read James chapter 3 from verse 11 to 18 in the King James. So listen to this now. Verse 11 says, "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Now, it's not talking about fountain. It's not talking about water. It's really talking about words. It's talking about what we produce out of our mouths. So then you go back, you back up a little bit to verse 8, and let's read that together. Okay, yeah, let's go from verse 8 because I don't want to go all the way back. I don't have time. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Now, if you read that verse like that in isolation, out of context, you get the immediate thought that the Bible is telling us we can't tame the tongue. But that's not what the Word of God is saying, because if we can't tame the tongue, then there's no reason for us to even aspire for wisdom. Because the Bible says we grow in wisdom as we get control over our words and over our tongue and the things that are produced out of our mouths. So the Bible isn't saying there where it says the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What it's saying, because before that, that's why I said I was tempted to read the verses before that, but I don't have the time. He's talking about natural things. If you look at the preceding verses, he's talking about taming animals, beasts, and getting control of them. And he's talking about sheep and the rudder that controls sheep and horses. And he's talking about natural things. All of the things he talks about before this have nothing to do with spiritual life. They have things to do with natural life. So then he comes to the tongue in the sense that he's describing to us in context, he's saying to us, just in the same way as we are limited in these natural things that he's been describing, or in that context of how you train or how you tame those natural things, it's saying the tongue cannot be tamed. So it's easy to train a dog naturally. You can, how many people have dogs here? Great. You can train a dog. Hallelujah. I tried to get one time in our family, and it's probably one of the worst mistakes I've ever made in my life, and it didn't take very long for me to get a revelation. You know, I just wanted the dog so bad. I mean, I really so badly wanted to have a dog in our home, and you know, we had a little child, and, you know, we were just kind of like, you know, feeling cool, and one day I just went out unannounced and went and bought a dog, brought the dog home. Just brought the dog home. Man, oh man. I know that dog cursed the day it came into our house. I know that. I know that dog did curse the day it came into our house. I know that because we were so broke and we were so poor. I mean, we couldn't eat to start with. So then how do you feed a dog? So then, you know, in my natural mind, I thought to myself, well, the dog will eat whatever we eat, right? You know, so we usually would give the dog leftovers of whatever we had, which was not really anything. You know, there wasn't really much leftover. I mean, we were scraping and scratching for everything. So, of course, as can be expected, the dog got sick. And, boy, I won't tell you all the graphic stories. You don't want to know. But some of the sickness in the dog got on our child, got on our daughter. And, you know, I knew these things were on this dog, and I was trying one by one. Couldn't take the dog to a vet because we were too broke. So I was trying to treat the dog myself, live by faith. You know, that's what, you know. I remember I used to say to the dog, come on, man, we're living by faith in this house. You ought to live by faith too. And the dog would kind of sit down there, like kind of looking at me like sickly. And I go, man, I guess it's going to take a while. So we'll read the word to the dog. We'll go through all this stuff, but he's still getting sick. And, you know, I was using my faith. I was, this is warfare. I'm going to win this warfare. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But then one day my eyes opened. I woke up, and our daughter, I don't know, 2, 3, how old was she then? She walked out, and here, right on her body, right underneath her skin, were the same bugs that were in the dog. So that those things jump from the dog into her body. Because, of course, she spent the most time with this dog. So that day, I got a revelation. I didn't need to hear the voice of God. And then my eyes, you know why sometimes your eyes just pop open? You just know, all right, okay, I got to go now. So that day we took the dog to the vet. But then I said to the vet, listen, find someone who would like this dog and who would take care of this dog. And, of course, we let the dog go. All right, so I did try once. I found out we could train the dog, but, of course, you have to have money to feed the dog, so which we didn't have, so we let the dog go. But what the Bible is saying is dogs can be trained, natural things can be trained, animals can be trained, and the way we train them is natural. We don't train them spiritually. Nobody ever trains a dog spiritually. You say, hey, Skippy. You know, I'm on a mission to make you guys laugh today. that's my goal. Glory to God. What was that dog named? What did we name her? Can't remember, yeah. It was my dog. Yeah, I know. I know. Yeah. Yep, I know. It was definitely my dog. Even I can't remember the dog's name. Can you imagine that? Poor dog. All right. So, yeah, you can train beasts of the field and you can train animals using natural means. But the Bible is telling us we can't train our tongues using natural means. It's impossible to tame your tongue or to train your tongues using natural means. But it's not saying the tongue cannot be tamed or cannot be trained. What it's saying is it's going to require a spiritual approach. And you know, everything else is saying after this shows us why. So let's keep reading further. It says, therewith, this is verse 9. Well, let me read again verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So notice what the Bible is saying here. In verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I remember, so verse 11 says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. I think I've done a little bit of teaching around these verses maybe a few years ago or whatever. One of the things this scripture is saying here is you can have fresh water and bitter water out of the same fountain. It's impossible. It's a law. You can only have one. You can't have both proceeding out of the same fountain. And so what that means in relation to our tongue is you are going to have to determine, every one of us, each one of us will have to determine to what purpose we are going to use our tongues. And now our tongues were given us as an instrument of blessing and as an instrument of praise. Those are the two reasons our tongues were given us. And of course, we do many natural things with our tongues. But the most significant spiritual purpose of our tongue is that it's a blessing and that it's an instrument of praise. But what the Bible is saying is your tongue can be an instrument of blessing and praise and at the same time be an instrument for cursing people out. You can't curse people. You can't speak evil over people. You can, if you do, what the Bible is saying is then you lose your ability to enjoy the blessings of God that are supposed to be flowing through your tongue. You can't do both. So each of us need to determine, all right, my tongue, and I determined that a long time ago, my tongue is going to be an instrument of blessing and an instrument of praise. Amen? Each of us needs to determine that. Now he goes further and then he says in verse 13, who is a wise man or a wise woman that is endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation, all good lifestyle, all good words, with the humility of wisdom. So where there is wisdom, there is goodness. Remember, the two things that create the right environment for growth, for wisdom, are one, peace and edification. All right? So he goes on here in verse 14 and he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So you can't have the wisdom of God and have bitter envying and strife in your heart. One of the ways to tell if you are creating the right environment for wisdom to grow in your life is there strife in my heart? Is there bitterness? Is there envy? Is there jealousy? Is there anger? Because as long as you have those things, you cannot have the right environment for wisdom to grow. In order for wisdom to grow in your heart, you've got to have peace and you've got to have edification. Amen. Say those two words with me. Peace and edification. Amen. All right. Then he says in verse 15, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Then he says in verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it is peaceable, then it is gentle, then it is easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. You can sum that entire verse up into saying the right environment to cultivate wisdom and to grow wisdom is an environment of peace and edification. Amen. And actually, he repeats peace so many times in the last verse of that particular scripture. He says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Amplified, listen to the Amplified, and the reason I'm going to go through the very long, expatiated version of that scripture is because I want to bring something to your attention here. It says, and the harvest of righteousness of conformity to God's will in thought and deed is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who walk for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace, which means concord, now listen now, concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. That's quite a mouthful. But you see what it's talking about there is you can tell the wisdom of God by the environment and by the manifestation of that person. Whatever that person is producing tells you whether what they have is the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world or sensual or devilish wisdom. And what he's also telling us there is if we want to grow in the wisdom of God, all of those things that are written there have got to be cultivated in our lives. Now, the two principal things that you see everywhere is saying, talking about harmony and concord and agreement, all of that is basically edification. That's edification. Because when you have harmony, harmony simply means oneness. Amen. It's the difference between putting the team first and putting yourself first. Amen. So first of all, you've got to have harmony within yourself. But then secondly, you've got to have harmony within your corporate environment. So if you want to have wisdom in your home, you can't have wisdom in your home as long as there's griping and fighting and murmuring and anger and all of this stuff. Amen. Because wisdom just can't grow. And there might be things that the Lord wants to say to you. There might be things the Lord wants to show you. But if you don't have the right environment for the wisdom of God, you would never be able to tell. This is what the Lord is saying for us to do in this situation. So it is absolutely important in all of our lives that we cultivate an environment of peace and an environment where there is edification. Can somebody say amen to this? Amen. All right. Now that we have established this foundation, we've talked about we have the seed of wisdom. We have to cultivate the right environment for wisdom to grow. Now let's talk about how do we grow in the wisdom of God? How do we grow in the wisdom of God? So I'm going to take the first two of the seven different things that I have in this service, and I believe that should do it. And I'll, by God's grace, I'll take the rest of them when I get back here to minister. Amen. The first step to growing in the wisdom of God, number one, is by asking for it. By asking for it. So when you ask God for wisdom, you put yourself in position to receive wisdom, to receive more and more and more wisdom. What is the first step? Asking for wisdom. So you should never do anything significant in your life without first asking God for wisdom. This should be a daily practice. This should be a habitual thing that we do in our lives on a regular basis. Lord, I ask you for the wisdom of God, and I ask you for it in faith. If you are confronting a difficult situation you need to deal with or you need to solve, Lord, before you even try to figure out what to do, Lord, I ask you for your wisdom. I ask God, I present my mind to you. I present my heart to you. I ask God that you put your wisdom inside of me. Ask for the wisdom of God. Let's read James chapter 1, and let's read from verse 5 to 8. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him do what? Ask. Let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. I used this example earlier on, or this slight explanation earlier on in the earlier service. I want to use that here as well. If you ever come to God to ask him for wisdom, and let's just say maybe for the last 6 months, you've been living foolishly. You've been, you know, making foolish decisions. You've been taking stupid steps. You've been, I mean, and you know it. You know you've been really, really foolish, right? And then suddenly your eyes open and you know, okay, all right, enough with this foolishness. I need the wisdom of God. And then you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for all this foolishness. I just need your wisdom. The Bible is telling us here, God isn't going to say to you, seriously, I mean, you've been foolish for 6 months, and then now all of a sudden you are getting a revelation. Now you want wisdom. That's what the Bible is saying. It says he's not going to reproach you. He's not going to be grudging, but he will be liberal. He will give you freely, amen, without fault finding. Hallelujah. Without fault finding. So every time we come before the Lord to ask him for wisdom, that wisdom is available. God is waiting for you to come to ask so that he can give you as much of it as you need and as much of it as you are willing to receive. Amen. Now, look at the other things in these verses. It's only it must be in faith that he asks. With no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown here and there and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything that he asks for from the Lord. So when we ask the Lord for wisdom, we've got to ask in faith. You've got to ask believing that the Lord has promised he will make that wisdom available to you and then expect to receive. Amen. And actually begin to confess, I have the wisdom. I know I have the wisdom of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I mean, you still don't know what to do with that situation, but Lord, I thank you. I have the wisdom of God in this situation. That is asking in faith and receiving in faith. Now, of course, do we have an example of someone asking for the wisdom of God and receiving it? Yes, we did. We've already read that scripture on one of our lessons in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Let's read that again. I'm going to read just a couple of verses there for the sake of time. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Let's say I read verse 7 and 10. I think it will be, yep, verse 7 and 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Look at what the Bible tells us here. He says in verse 7, in that night, God did appear to Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give you. And verse 10, Solomon said, Lord, give me now wisdom and knowledge so that I may go out and come in before these people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked me for riches or wealth or honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither yet have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. He said, wisdom and knowledge is now granted unto you. And in addition to that, I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had before you, and neither shall there be after you. So when we ask God for wisdom, the Lord gives us wisdom, but in addition to giving us wisdom, he gives us so many other things. What's the first step to growing in wisdom? Ask for it. How do we ask for it? In faith. How do you ask in faith? Expecting to receive. Expect that the Lord isn't going to begrudge you. He's not going to fault find. He's not going to hold back. He's actually going to give it to you liberally. Amen. All right, let's move on. Second step, how do we receive the wisdom of God? How do we grow in the wisdom of God? This is a bit long, so I'm going to read it a few times for those of you who take notes so that you're able to write the whole thing in your note. How do we receive the wisdom of God? Step number two, by prioritizing it and by searching for it diligently. By prioritizing it and by searching for it diligently in God's word and through human examples, writings, and instructions. This is a long one, so let me go over it again. Step number two to growing in the wisdom of God, by prioritizing it, by searching for it diligently, where? In God's word and through human examples, writings, and instructions. Glory to God. Let me do it one more time for those of you who are taking notes. How do we find the wisdom of God, grow in the wisdom of God? Step number two, by prioritizing it and by searching for it diligently in God's word and through human examples, writings, and instructions. All right, let me explain one or two things there before I take you through a couple of scriptures that I have here. Very important, very powerful pieces of scripture. How do we go on a search for the wisdom of God? The very, very first stop point, the very, very first resource for the wisdom of God is the Word of God. Amen. The wisdom of God is revealed to us in the Word of God. So when we talk about searching for it diligently, the very first place we look is the Word of God. Now, this is very, I need you to turn on your spiritual cap here. Put on your spiritual cap and take off the natural one. Because some spiritual things sometimes are a little difficult to understand in our natural mind. Somebody can say, okay, well, Pastor, how do I find the wisdom of God just by reading in James or reading in Mark or reading in Luke? Yes, you will. But the wisdom that you get from the Word of God is transmitted into your heart, not necessarily strictly by the letters you read. Not necessarily strictly by the letters you read. Sometimes it is through the letters you read, but a lot of times it is in the spirit of the letters, right? You remember one time Jesus said, I think that's John chapter 6, he said unto them, he says, the Word of God is spirit and it is life. He says, because the letter kills. The letter of the Word of God helps us to understand things, gives us knowledge. But really what gets imparted into our spirit as wisdom through the Word of God is the spirit of the Word of God. When you read the letters of the Word of God, through the letters that you read, things are transmitted into you that amount to wisdom. That's why in the Psalms, you remember that scripture in the Psalms where the psalmist said, open my eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, right? You know, you can read this Bible without getting anything. You can read 10 straight chapters without, and it's just, all right, okay, all right, praise God, I read my 10 chapters today. But if someone was to ask you, did you get anything out of that? I'm not sure yet. But you know, you can read 5 verses of the Bible. And those 5 verses, you could write and write and write. I used this illustration earlier. I was getting ready for a service sometime in December last year. And a very important service. And I was trying to, you know, receive instruction over, okay, the message, direction. And so I had all of that, a lot of that. And I was doing the final touch up to what I was doing. And I was doing that and writing my notes. And suddenly I heard the voice of God. And he said, I want you to do this to that couple. And I hadn't thought about this couple in years. I mean, I've not even thought about them. They're not anywhere in my mind. I thought, seriously, Lord? I mean, I'm not thinking about this couple. I need you to tell me what I need to preach. That's, you know, my notes. There are gaps there. I need to fill this. He said, I need you to do this for this couple. See, I didn't see that in black and white in the letters that I was reading. It came out of the spirit, but it came while I was reading those letters. You understand? And through obeying that and through taking those steps, God broke something. God unleashed something, both for the couple and for our personal lives. And it wasn't a thought of mine. There's nothing in the natural. But in reading the word, the spirit came out and he imparted that wisdom. Amen. And you are going to see as I go along here how the wisdom of God a lot of times is imparted through contact that we made, that we make with resources, people that are resources for the wisdom of God. Of course, the very first resource point is the Word of God. That's why we have to be very consistent with the Word of God. It's not just reading letters. A lot of times, I don't know about you, if you are someone who makes a lot of decisions a lot of times, and you need the wisdom of God, you need guidance, you need direction, every time you read that word, it's not just, oh, I'm reading my chapter today. Yeah, I'm not reading my five verses today. No, it's like, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you to speak to me. Because I need to make this decision. I need to know how to address this. I need to know how to move forward here. I need to know how to have this conversation, make this investment. And so every time you come into the Word, you have this alertness about you because you are expecting the Lord to impart wisdom to you. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. So, again, step number two to growing in the wisdom of God, by prioritizing it, by searching for it diligently in God's word and through human examples, writings, and instructions. So that's that aspect that is God's word. Your relationship with the word, you're growing in the word, you're prioritizing the word, you're having a regular experience, regular habitual plan for being in the word of God. All right. But then there's the second part, which is in searching for it diligently through human examples, writings, and instructions. This is very, very powerful. This is extremely important. And I think a lot of times believers don't really understand. Actually, this particular point here, one pastor recently said to me, reading the recent book that we just turned out, said to me, wow, you are an avid writer. I said, no, not really. I'm not an avid writer. I just, for some reason, I know that the Lord from time to time puts his grace upon me to write. But I know the very moment when I got initiated in that ministry of the scribe. I know the very moment. Several years ago now, I'll share a part of it with you when I get into these scriptures here. Several years ago, our ministry and our family was at a crossroads, literally, crossroads, like, we didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. We didn't know how to move forward. We were just searching. As the head of the family, the priest in the family, I had to have direction, but I had none. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't see. I was so desperate for direction. I was so desperate for insight. So I took time out, went and fasted and prayed, went to a camp somewhere by myself with God and just the animals, and I heard nothing. Has that ever happened to you before? Man, you think, oh, by the second day, I've heard people say, oh, by the third day of my fast or by the second day of my fast, heaven opened. Woo, glory to God. The Lord started speaking. I started writing and I knew what to do. And that has happened to me before too. That happens to me periodically. But this particular time, this is about, 20, 25 years ago, I heard nothing. After all that fast, all that suffering, all that waking up in the night to pray, screaming and yelling, singing. There was no music. There was no electricity. I couldn't plug me. So all the singing was myself, all the, jumping, shouting, rolling on the ground, trying to help God see, Lord, I'm serious about this. I need direction. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. You know how many times while you are in those things, you put your Bible, you are laying on the floor, and you put your Bible, open it, you pray for a little bit, and then you say, Lord, I'm going to open my Bible somewhere. Talk to me. And I remember opening the Bible, and I looked at the thing, and I was reading all that. I said, this is meaningless. There's nothing here. There's nothing here that speaks to my situation, Lord. And I'll get frustrated. Lord, talk to me. Lord, talk to me. Took 3 months. 3 months. Somebody said 3 months. It doesn't take God that long to speak to us. But sometimes it takes us a while, some time, to get where we need to be to hear the voice of God. 3 months. And this is 3 months of real trouble. I mean, all the pressures were coming from everywhere. This one was saying this. That one was saying this. This one was saying this. And within me, there were pressures saying, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do. And so, you know, at some point, we'll sit down and write out options. Okay, option one, option two, option three, option four, option five. You know, a lot of times when we're praying over things, that's what we do. We just start off from where we are, you know, lay out all those options, put it before the Lord. And then you pray, you trust God, you go about your business, and you're expecting God to say, okay, it's option three, right? And this particular time, nothing. And then in my mind, I started trying to, okay, all right, what if it's option one? So I go option one, I go option one, and then I get to a point and I hit a wall, I get stuck. You just see, all right, there's something not quite right with option one. So it can't be option one. You toss it. Option two, you feel good, a little good about it. And something say, you know, you hear something, say, you feel, maybe it's option two. At the point, you hit a wall. You know, you back off. And sometimes, it may be none of those options. In that particular season, it was none of the options. We just knew it was none of those things. So we kept praying, and I kept praying, and went and did. And then somebody, I don't know who, I don't remember who it was, sent me a book by Casey Treat. Casey Treat is in Seattle, Washington. You know, I mean, I tell you, I felt such a sense of indebtedness to that man when God, through his writing, totally just broke us into our next season. Totally. I mean, we didn't hear any word from heaven. I didn't hear any word from heaven. Like, I didn't see anything in the Bible that said, my son, my servant, going this way. But through Casey Treat's writing, suddenly, I found out things I didn't know. You know how sometimes you feel like you know a lot? And then you read something and you think, man, I guess I don't know much. You know? And, Casey Treat, and then there was this other person. Now, I felt so indebted, and my wife will tell you this. I felt so indebted to Casey Treat that one year I decided, listen, we're going to go to Casey Treat's church, Seattle, Washington. That's not like you're going to Akron. Seriously. And what was I? I just wanted to go there. And if I had a chance, I wanted to shake his hands. I wanted to say to him, you would never. I mean, listen, I was in Africa. The print of his book, this book I'm talking about, was not even the original print. It wasn't the original print from here, from the States. It was local prints that, you know, they do this local print in a couple of cities in Nigeria. And, you know, so that way, I mean, it's cost effective because that makes sense. But that man's book literally changed my life. So we went all the way. And you remember we were in that service. It was an evening service. It was a smaller service. It was a huge church, but it was a smaller service because, you know, I thought, well, you know, hopefully we can. And so we sat very close. He ministered that evening. Man, I just couldn't wait until he finished this message. So we could walk up to him and I could say, oh, Pastor Casey, thank you for writing this book. And I wanted to just, you know, tell him. And yeah, of course, you know how it is, protocol in bigger churches. We were right there. We just couldn't get to him. His associate pastor addressed us, said, yeah, I said, you know, I just, because he was right there on the pulpit. I just want to talk to Pastor Treat and just let him know that this book changed my life. The associate said, oh, I'll let him know. I said, oh, no, not like that. I said, we came from very far. I said, listen, I said, I told him where we came from. Oh, he said, oh, wow, that is very, I said, yeah, I just want him to know that his writing changed my, I will let him know. But that I understood because, you know, you have to have protocol for those things. But I tell you, that man's writing changed my life. I didn't hear a word from heaven. I didn't hear God say, go right or go left or blah or blah. And I know it was in that season that the ministry of writing became esteemed in my life. because it was like I was sitting next to Casey Treat, and he was giving me instructions over what to do. Thousands of miles away. And simply by following the things, the steps that he outlined in his book, we burst out into our new season. We burst out into our new season. And God blessed us in ways that I can't describe to you. And so, what is the second step for growing in the wisdom of God? Is by prioritizing it, by searching for it diligently in God's word, and through human examples, writings, and instructions. Sometimes we take for granted some of the wisdom that is already invested in people. So some people already have some wisdom that we are searching for, that we need, but they already have it. They may not even know that the wisdom they have is for us, but they have it. I mean, till today now, I've never met Casey Treat in person. Like, I've seen him, like, just there, preaching. I mean, we were all the way up front, because, you know, to me, it was like, I told my wife, I said, let's just sit very close. So the moment he finishes, before anybody can go, we'll just jump him. We'll just jump him. And truly, the moment he finished and he did the grace and he was about to close, I leapt to my feet and before I knew it, the associate pastor came and said, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, yeah, why can't we help you? I said, no. I didn't come for you today. I came for that man. He said, sorry, I'll let him know. I'll give him your message. Amen. But his writing changed my life. There's wisdom invested in people. Amen. Now, let me show you a couple of scriptures. I got to close. All right? Are you ready? Read with me in Luke chapter 11. Read with me in Luke chapter 11. And when you get to Luke chapter 11, look at verse 31. Luke chapter 11, and look at verse 31. Look at what it says. It says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Why, Jesus? You see, it's in red because it's Jesus talking. Why, Lord? It says, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth. Why? To hear the wisdom of Solomon. He said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said the Queen of Sheba traveled hundreds of miles, not for vacation, not for business. She traveled hundreds of miles just to sit at the feet of this man who she heard about had got so much wisdom. And Jesus said, that woman is going to rise up in the judgment and condemn a lot of people in that generation. You know why? Because there were people in that generation who would not even go to the next house to get wisdom. They'll go to the ball games. They'll go to their different events and social gatherings and things. But they would not prioritize wisdom to the point where they felt, I need to go search for it. That's what the Queen of Sheba did. I need to go get this wisdom. She traveled hundreds of miles. Now, as the first part of that scripture, the second part of the scripture is Jesus said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Talking about himself being the source of wisdom. Now, I want you to read a couple of things about Jesus. Go back right there to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to try to close here. I have a lot more to say on this point, so hopefully at some point when I come back, I'll say more to you about it. Go back to Luke chapter 2, and I want us to read. Let's read from verse 40. Let's read from verse 40. Verse 40. And the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, and what? Filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him, because they work hand in hand. When you contact wisdom, you contact grace. Amen. It says, he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want to ask you a question. If someone is filled with wisdom, is there any more room for more wisdom? If they already filled, say they had a bottle of water for me in the Akron church, where if you have a full bottle, thank you, can I have that, please? Thank you. Is it full? Oh, no, I need a full. Thank you. Don't worry. Thank you. Now, if you have a full bottle of water, this bottle is already full of water. Can you put more wisdom, more water in that bottle? No. It's already full. What am I trying to say? If that bottle is already full of water, it does not need more water. Does it need more water if it's already full of? No, it already is full. I mean, it's full to the brim. There's nowhere to put more water. Jesus was filled. Somebody say those words. Jesus was filled. Say those words. Say, Jesus was filled. I'm talking about we need to grow in wisdom. Jesus did not need to grow in wisdom. He was filled to capacity with wisdom. But then, though, I want you to see what he did. So just go the next few verses. What verse was this? Verse 40. Now go to verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to go to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Doing what? Sitting in the midst of the doctors. Not with the boys. In the midst of the doctors. Doing what? Listen. Both hearing them and doing what? Asking them questions. Now listen now. This man is full of wisdom. He has a lot of wisdom to give. Jesus by himself could have, at this age 12, could have given a lot of wisdom to the people that he was interacting with. Do you know, he waited, he pulled back, his parents left, he went and he sat with these doctors, not with the boys. He sat with the doctors who were like great resource for wisdom. What was he doing? Hearing and what? Asking. Not teaching. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't telling them anything. What was he doing? Hearing. Why do you think he was asking questions? Because he needs to grow in wisdom. But I thought the Bible said he was filled to capacity with wisdom. If he's already full to capacity, how come he still wants to grow in wisdom? And that's part of why he said in chapter 11, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Because I didn't just receive this wisdom by impartation. There's wisdom that comes by impartation, but there's also wisdom that comes by contacting it, by experiencing it, by receiving it, both from the word of God and from others. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. So this is really important. Let me read a couple of things to you and then close right here from my note. I've read my last scripture, so don't be afraid. I'm about to close. I titled this, Don't Be a Fool. Tell your neighbor, say, don't be a fool. Now you tell them back, say, you too, don't be a fool. Okay, this was supposed to be fun, but I see it's not fun. All right. I just go right ahead. I just keep reading. All right, listen now. Only a fool learns exclusively from their own mistakes, and only a bigger fool fails to admit that they have been a fool so that they can pursue wisdom in their future. So don't be a fool. Learn. Do you know, you can learn from people both the right things and the wrong things. Sometimes God has you in a place It might be like your profession, your workplace, or whatever. God may have you there, not necessarily to learn the right things, the way to do things. God may have you there to have you learn the way not to do things. The way not to do things. It all amounts to wisdom. There's a reason God has you planted wherever he has you planted. Amen. Now, I have a few more to read now. I'm skipping Kyrie Irving because this was a part of my note last week, but forget about it. I tell you, he made my blood boil. Pastor Tinu was with me in Tutu's wedding in Charlotte. Do you know, that thing had just happened with the Kyrie Irving and LeBron. Believe it or not, I may have messed up Tutu's wedding last year because, you remember, I was standing right there to join them. I was carrying, you know, all the joining everything, the every whatever, and I remembered Kyrie Irving. Because our friend was there, you know, we were all there at that wedding. And I saw him, I said, yeah, you remember what we were discussing about Kyrie Irving? And I went off. I'm sure those guys who were about to wed were thinking, what's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with him? We didn't bring you here to talk about Kyrie Irving. Oh, man. Yeah, but I've grown past that now. I'm over it. Somebody tell your neighbor, say he's over it now. He's over it now. Glory to God. All right. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot more Jesus sat, so this is the one that pertains to the scripture I just read. Jesus sat with learned people so he could learn and ask a lot of questions. Notice, Jesus did not do the teaching. Notice, Jesus did not do the instructing. Jesus did the listening and he did the asking. Why? So he could gain insight into the wisdom and knowledge that they had. Then I broke and I had it in caps, don't be a fool. Please tell your neighbor, say, don't be a fool. There's a reason God has you where he has you. One big reason is so you can learn. Wherever he has you, wherever he takes you through, is so you can learn. Learn from those ahead of you. Learn the good and learn the bad. Learn the right ways to do things and the wrong way to do things. And I have our president's, what I said last week. So let's keep that because I already said that. Having pastored now for a few years, one of the greatest displays of foolishness that I've seen among growing believers is this presumption that they know more than they actually know. Let me read that to you again. Having pastored now for a few years, one of the greatest displays of foolishness that I've seen among growing believers is this presumption that they know more than they actually know. And I have a couple of examples. I have the story of a young evangelist. I'm not going to go into it because the Lord told me not to give that story yet. And then I have another story of a pastor 10 years ago, and he said not to give that story yet. But don't be a fool. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a fool. Learn from those ahead of you. All right. Children, learn from your parents. Students, learn from your teachers. Spouses, learn from one another. Career people, learn from your superiors, your bosses. Athletes, Kyrie Irving, learn. And Mr. President, learn from your predecessors. It's very good. I've kind of taken out stuff out of it that I shouldn't put in there. But this is so powerful. The first step to growing in wisdom is what? Number one, ask for it. Ask for it. How do you ask for it? Ask in faith. What is the second step to growing in wisdom? Prioritize it. Search for it diligently in God's words and through human experiences and amen. And if you do that, you will grow in wisdom. Did you receive something? All right, let's stand to our feet and close. Glory to God. Hallelujah.